This afternoon, we come to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this afternoon. A lot of times when you come to the last portions of Paul's letters, a lot of it's salutations and little leaps of exhortations given to certain individuals. And that's kind of what the last chapter is in chapter 16. However, I believe that there's some truths here that are applicable to us. And this afternoon we want to look at those. I don't know if we'll get through the whole chapter this afternoon or not. But I'd like to take a look at chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there may be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, however, ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. And if it be meant that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide you and with you, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Or I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was, and not at all, to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaicus, for that which was taking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The peace of the Lord Jesus come be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, I pray that you just speak to us through this, your word tonight, and Lord, help us to understand the principles that we are to apply to our lives. And Lord, help us to see that Paul had a great concern for people, a concern for their walk in the Lord, a concern for those that were in ministry, that they not only be accepted by the various churches, but they also minister through the power of your Spirit to touch lives, and that differences could be made in people's lives. Help us to understand how these things apply to us in our day. And Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that Paul opens up this particular paragraph of his letter by saying, now concerning the collection for the saints, and what he's speaking of here, the collection for the saints, this would be the saints in Jerusalem. If you remember, for those of you who were here on Wednesday night, we were looking at the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, Paul was dealing with the fact that there were the Judaizers who were coming after him, and they were attempting to get the people to go back into the law, that they had to become Jews before they could be Christians. And you weren't saved by grace, but you were saved by the law first and then by grace. And so they were kind of coming and undoing Paul's ministry and really coming with a different gospel, a different Jesus, and a different means of salvation. So Paul, if you remember what he was telling the churches in Galatia, is that he had gone back to Jerusalem and he had addressed the leaders there, specifically James, John, and Peter, and he talked to them about this very thing. And it was interesting that he brought with him, if you remember, Titus, who was a Greek and who was not circumcised. And I believe Paul did this on a specific purpose to show that Titus truly was a fellow believer in Christ, and yet he hadn't become a Jew before he became a Christian. He didn't follow the law in order to receive Jesus. Well, if you remember, they said that Paul was right, that the gospel he was preaching was a correct gospel, that Paul had been commissioned by the Lord to be to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been commissioned to bring it to the Jews, and it was the same gospel. And it was saved by faith through Christ and not of works, lest any man should boast. But there was one thing that they reminded Paul that he needed to do, and that was to remember the saints at Jerusalem. In the letter he wrote to the church at Galatia, he was reminding them that they needed to remember these saints. And he said that this is what the one condition that they had given when he left. They gave him the right hand of fellowship, sent him with encouragement and blessing on his Barnabas and him on their missionary journeys. But they also said, don't forget the saints in Jerusalem. What was that all about? Well, there were those Christians in Jerusalem who suffered tremendously because of their following Jesus. The Jerusalem was still the stronghold of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so consequently, there was a strong movement of which Paul had been a part of in persecuting the church. These two groups of people, the Sadducees were the priestly order. The Pharisees were those that claimed to be the Bible study people. And both groups persecuted the church because they said you had to be a Jew. And what were they were coming against the law? And they did not accept Jesus. Although there were people saved out of those groups, we know that for the most part, they persecuted the church. Well, as they persecuted the church, people lost their jobs. They oftentimes were disenfranchised by their families because they accepted Jesus. It was very difficult for them to find work and to find a means to support themselves, and so they were very poor. The church in Jerusalem was very poor. Why? Because it was made up of these people. Made up of people that really were financially, in a lot of cases, destitute, and they were looking and calling on the Lord to provide for them. Paul had reminded the churches at Galatia that this was the case, and he makes mention of this in the opening comments of this paragraph to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth isn't part of the Galatian churches. The church at Corinth is in Greece. Corinth is south and a little bit east or west of Athens, I believe, and it is a part of the Greek Empire. The other churches, the Macedonian, were part of the Macedonia area, and some of those churches were the church at Ephesus, and you can go and pick your map. We went and looked at that the other week. My mind isn't what it used to be, but there's a number of different churches that were in this region. This would have been the letter that he wrote to the church at Galatia would have been passed throughout those churches, reminding them. And he's saying here that the church at Corinth also needs to remember the Christians in Jerusalem. This is something that we need to be well aware of, that we need to be mindful of Christians that do not have the ability to perhaps even find food for themselves because they've lost their jobs. Christians in Muslim countries. Many Christians in communist countries. Christians in other countries around the world are in this situation. We just got Dr. Lifsay's latest letter on the churches in India, And right now, the churches in India are struggling financially, and a lot of their people are in the same situation. First of all, the Indian Christians are persecuted for their faith because the current president of India has made a statement that he wants India to become totally Hindu, and so he wants to get rid of all the Christians, is one of his goals, and so he's making it very difficult on Christians. Persecution has always been there, especially stronger in certain parts of India. But the second problem they're having in India is the tremendous lockdowns and all that's going on with this coronavirus. With recently, you probably heard on the news that India is having a lot more cases, and I hate cases, but they're having a lot more incidents of the positive testing of the coronavirus. There's been more lockdowns, more people have not been able to work, and a lot of the churches and the Christians are really hurting financially. Dr. Lipsay said in his letter that they really need financial help, and currently Christian Dynamics, he said, doesn't have the financial wherewithal to send a lot of money. It was one of the things that I really need to talk to. I should have talked this morning when more of the people were here about us sending some of our money from the church here to India to help the Christians. But that's a very similar thing that's happening in our world today. And it's not only India. You can go to Muslim countries. This morning I mentioned that man. There are many Christians in Iran that when they become Christians, if they come from a Muslim home, they're kicked out of the home. They lose their means of support and maybe even their means of a place to live. So these Christians need help. And so it's something that we need to pray about and we need to remember as well. And the Apostle Paul said, take up an offering. And he's saying, I don't expect you to give a certain percentage, okay? You don't see him say a percentage. He says, give as God has blessed you. And in the New Testament, you won't see a tithe where it says that we all have to give a certain percentage for a certain type of offering and another percentage for a different type of offering. And no, in the New Testament, there's even a more stringent call on Christians. That is, everything you own belongs to the Lord, and you're to be open to the Lord's leading. And if God has blessed you and you have extra and He places on your heart that there's a need that He places on your heart, you're supposed to give out of what He's blessed you with. And so it's a whole different perspective. Under the law, there was to be this offering, there was to be this much brought, and this offering, this much brought. In the New Testament, we're to give out of our abundance, even as Paul says here. And so it says, God lays upon you and gives you the opportunity. Now, some don't have the finances, others have the finances. One man that I can think of, I've mentioned him before, is R.J. Letourneau. R.J. Letourneau invented the Letourneau earth-moving equipment and caterpillars. Those were his inventions. He became very, very wealthy. He was also a strong Christian. He started a Letourneau College down in Longview, Texas. Had my cousins went there. But one of the things that R.J. Letourneau did is throughout his life, as God blessed him and he gained more and more wealth, he started giving more and more to the Lord. By the end of R.J. Letourneau's life, he was giving 90% of his income to the Lord and living on 10%. I think a lot of us as Christians in America, we could live on less, but we're so used to living in the abundance that we forget that there are a lot of Christians that are really suffering. And Paul is saying to those Christians in Corinth, remember your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And then not only that, I want you to take this offering and I want you to write a letter so they'll understand that it's coming from you, and I want you to send it to them so that you can introduce yourself. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're not just sending this to some strangers or some charity organization over there. We're sending it to our brothers and sisters. And so he says, I want you to have someone from you go there and give this to them and represent it. And he says, if I can come, I'll go with them. And so I'll introduce you to them if I have the opportunity. And if you look at the Paul's missionary journeys, it appears that he did have the opportunity to go because he went from Corinth to Jerusalem. And so in all likelihood, this could have been on that missionary journey. Then we go on and we see he continues on and he talks about that he has planned a visit to be with him. He says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." And he says, "I'm going to come through Macedonia, and when I come through Macedonia, I'm going to come to Corinth when I'm done through Macedonia." Now he tells him when he's going to be in Macedonia. He's going to go to Macedonia, and he's going to be in Ephesus, which is one of the churches in Macedonia, and he's going to tarry at Ephesus till through Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Well, we know when Pentecost is. It's in the spring of the year because it's 50 days. Well, early summer. It'd be 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. And we know that Passover is Nisan 14. At least that was, it changes, the date changes a little bit, but it's in the, and Nisan is April or March, late March or early April. That's when Nisan, the month of Nisan is in the Jewish calendar. So he would be going 50 days after Passover. He's going to stay there during that time in Ephesus. What was his reason for coming? Why was he going to Ephesus and why was he staying there? Well, he says that the door that had been opened to his ministry, God had opened up a door there for him. And not only that, how did he know the door was open? There was a lot of adversary to him. There's a lot of adversity and a lot of adversary that were standing in, trying to stand in his way from coming. What does that tell you? God had something really special for him to do. I want you to understand a lot of times, when the more serious you get with Christ, the more threat you are to the kingdom of darkness. And so kind of sometimes it's like Satan puts a big bullseye on our back and says, demons, go after them. And do what you can to make their life miserable and prevent them from accomplishing what God wants them to accomplish. We know that there are spiritual battles. We saw that when we were going through the book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel had prayed and he was seeking an answer from the Lord. And the angel, Gabriel, had been held up because of a spiritual battle going on. And other angels had to come and help Gabriel in this battle. And then he was freed to go to Daniel to give him the answer to Daniel's prayer. It's not that the Lord hadn't heard it, but there was a spiritual thing going on in the spiritual realms, and that had to be dealt with first before he was able to come. I want you to understand that just as it was during the time of Daniel, it's even more so today. We do not understand the adversary that we face, the adversity we face in the spiritual realms. And we need to understand that. Before this last election, how many Christians were really serious in praying that God would work through this election and God would bring godly men? And how many Christians do you think were really serious? I don't know. We should have been. But the thing is, I can tell you one thing. I read an article about the Wiccans and the warlocks and the witches. They were all serious. And they were all praying that their candidate would get elected, that Satan's will would be done, and that their program would be initiated in America. Do you think that we have a spiritual battle going on in America today? I think it's a huge spiritual battle. This is not a political battle, but it's a spiritual battle, because if this was merely political, there would be much more, you know, it'd be like the old days of the 60s when they'd get together and they'd hash over an issue and they'd come together on a reasonable deal and they'd actually both sides would be thinking. They're not doing that. They're just coming, the one side is coming forth with its agenda and is doing it whether the others that disagree with it or not, they could care less. Nancy Pelosi has just said she's going to initiate the human, the human part of their infrastructure. It's called human infrastructure. And she just says, I don't care if the Republicans are with us or not. I don't care if those who are against it are against it or not. We're going to initiate it and we're going to go forward. I want to tell you what human infrastructure is. It's everything that ungodly you can imagine. Everything that would come against our freedoms, everything that would come against principles that are contained within the Word of God, everything that would come against the Founding Fathers' intent, then they built this on the Bible, And that's what's in the human infrastructure. And I want to tell you, the Wiccans and the witches were praying that this would happen. Is God allowing it to happen? I think He is, because He's in control. So I know He is. But why? I shared with you what Ron Susak told us when he came and spoke to when Roberta and I were attending Grace Baptist in West Fargo in 1981. And we were out to lunch with him, and I said, at that time, what's going on in America? Because it seems like at that time, the New Age movement was just starting to become a big deal. Constance Cumby had come and spoke at Free Lutheran Church in Fargo here, Moorhead rather, and she had introduced how that the New Age movement was coming, and it was coming into the churches, and at the foundation of that was Eastern mysticism and demonology and all these things. And I asked Ron, I said, why is that happening? He said, well, I think that God had His hand placed around the United States, and He didn't allow some of these things to happen. His hedge of protection was really there. But you've got Christians that don't take it seriously. You've got Christians that don't take their walk with the Lord seriously. You've got Christians that think that it's more about money, power, position, just like the world, than they do what do we need to do to promote the gospel and uplift our Lord and Savior and bring glory to Him. And he said, that's what I think. I think God's removing His hand. Well, if that was happening in 1981, His hand has just about been totally removed by now. Because I want to tell you what happened. Prior to 1981, in the early 70s, we had Roe versus Wade. That introduced the killing and slaughtering of our children in America. It's into the millions of children that have been slaughtered. My wife was talking to a friend of ours the other day, and they were talking about this, and Roberta said, why should God bless America at all? He judged Israel, and they killed a whole lot less of their babies than we've killed of ours. You know, you look at around our country today, we don't have people to do jobs. You ever stop to think why we don't have people to do jobs? We've killed them all. We've killed them all. The young people from the 1970s, they would be 90, 2000, 2010, 2020, they'd be 50 years old now, some of those kids that were aborted. 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. That's the ones we've killed. What do we need? We need 50-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 20-year-olds, teenagers in these jobs. They don't have them. Why? Because we murdered them. And we did it out of self-centeredness, convenience, and really, the people that were behind this are the same people that are behind what's going on today. If you look at Margaret Sanger, she is a eugenics person from way back when. She's the founder of Planned Parenthood. That is the major promoter of abortion in America today. And who do they promote abortion amongst the most? Those that are minority groups, those that they view are unworthy of having positions in life. It's all awful. And yet that's what they've done. And that's the adversary we're facing, and he's the one that is out there. And so if you're going to stand for truth, especially in the midst of all this darkness, now Paul was living in a culture much like ours, because abortion was real in the Roman culture, homosexuality was real in the Roman culture, sexual lasciviousness and license was real in the Roman culture, politics were disgusting at this time in the Roman culture. So he had a culture much like ours, but what did he do? He went forward to preach the gospel. And when he went in and preached the gospel, what happened? Lives were changed. In Ephesus is a prime example. The people in Ephesus, what did they do? They got together their magical incantation books that they used in their worship of Diana, and they got together all their little statues and idols, and when they got saved, they burned them. They didn't have a rummage sale, and while we can sell these to our pagan neighbors and make a lot of money. No, they burned them. They burned them because they saw that they were an abomination to the Lord, and they were to follow Christ and follow Christ completely. That's the conditions, and that's the situation Paul's going into. He's going into the heart of the battle. And he says, God's opened the door for me. I can have an opportunity, but I want you to realize I've got adversaries there. And I've got those that are going to come against me, both from without the church and within the church. And remember, when Paul left Ephesus the last time, he left weeping. Why was he weeping when he left Ephesus the last time? Number one, he knew he wasn't going to see some of these people, and they meant a lot to him. But secondly, he was weeping because he said, some of you that are standing here today are going to become false teachers and undermine the gospel. Can you imagine that? These were the leaders of the church, and Paul's weeping because God has revealed to them their real motives. He's going into that battle. And so he's saying, remember, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to stay there, and then when I'm done with that, I'm going to come and see you. And I don't know exactly when it'll be. I'm going to plan on staying there till Pentecost, and then, what does he say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to come to Corinth. And so he's going to head up to Corinth, but he says, I'm going to also bring with me and send before me Timothy. Now, why did he say to Timothy that they should pay attention to Timothy? Timothy was a young man. And Paul had trained Timothy. Timothy viewed Timothy and Titus as his sons in the Lord. And he knew Timothy's conviction to Christ. And he knew what Timothy would teach and do. But he also knew that many of the people there probably want Paul. They don't want Timothy. And Corinth had some of the same attitudes at times that the church of Galatia did. But remember, one of the big things that Corinth had is that they were followers of men, not followers of God. Paul's telling them, I'm sending you a man of God. His name is Timothy. Believe in what he says and accept him. Don't say, well, we're followers of Paul, so we're not going to listen to you. Listen to what he says and challenge what he says. Well, we're out of time, so we won't be able to finish, but I just want you to see, and we'll probably finish the rest of it next week on the things that he's addressing. But in these closing remarks, a lot of times we just zip right over them, and we don't see that there's a lot of big, meaty things here for us to chew on how we need to live our lives. We need to be like the Apostle Paul, understand the needs of other Christians, that there are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and as God lays in our hearts, to send them, if we have the means to meet those needs, to meet them and send them to be met. And then also, that we need to look for the open doors of ministry that He lays before us, but also understand that it's not going to be a walk in the park, that we're going to have a real spiritual battle on our hands, so we need to be walking with the Lord and seeking God's people to be interceding on our behalf so that we can accomplish what God would have us accomplish. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this and truths that You've revealed to us this evening. And Lord, I pray that You would just go with us and allow us to have a wonderful week. And Lord, give us opportunities of ministry for You. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you turn to the hymn, So Send I You, and that is hymn number 675.